begin with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us safely here to your house of worship. And I pray that you fill each and every one of us with your Holy Spirit. Help us we can be able to hear your words, see it, understand it, and be able to put it into practice. And I pray that you empower your servants who speak your word with your Holy Spirit, with your spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline, not only for myself, but also for Auntie Michelle this afternoon, and for my dad in New York. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. So in verse 1 of Galatians chapter 3, Paul says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified." So why does he call the Galatians foolish? And why does he ask them, "Who has bewitched you?" Well, we go back to Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 to 7. The reason why Paul calls them foolish and says that they have been bewitched by other people is because when we look at Galatians chapter 1, 6 to 7, it says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ." So what those people are trying to preach to the church of Galatia is that salvation and righteousness does not come by faith, but that salvation and righteousness comes by following the law through human effort. And they do this, if we look later on in chapter 6, is so that they can boast about the flesh. However, if we go and look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 10 and 11, we can see that the reason why salvation and righteousness is not attained by following the law is because if we don't follow the law in its entirety, we are cursed. In verse 10, it says, "All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law.' Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith." So what is the purpose of the law? Well, if we look at Romans chapter 3, verse 20, we can see that the purpose of the law is so that we know what sin is. So looking at Romans chapter 3, verse 20, it says, Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin." And also, if we look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, we can see that not only does the law tell us what sin is, but looking at Galatians 3:24, the law is supposed to help us realize that it is impossible for us to follow all the requirements of the law by human effort, and it leads us to Christ. Galatians 3:24 says, "So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith." So, since the law is supposed to lead us to Christ, if we go back to Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, that is why Paul also says, "Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified." And we see that in preaching about Jesus Christ and his crucifixion, Paul doesn't just say this to the church of Galatia, but he says this to all the churches. For example, if we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, we can see that he tells the church of Corinth that he only preaches about Jesus Christ and him crucified. 1 Corinthians 2:2 says, "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." So why is it so important that we only preach about Jesus Christ and his crucifixion, and that we only have faith in Jesus Christ? It's because if we go back to Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, we can see that Jesus Christ himself redeemed us from the curse of the law. In Galatians 3:13, it says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. So we can see that because Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that he was able to redeem us from the curse of the law by taking on the curse on himself. And that is how we are able to receive salvation by faith. Looking also at Romans chapter 4, verse 25, you can see that he died on the cross for our sins, but also talks about how he was raised for our justification. So looking at Romans chapter 4, verse 25, it says, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. And also, if we look at Romans chapter 3, verse 21 to 22, Romans 3, 21 to 22 says, for now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Christ Jesus to all who believe. There is no difference. So here we can see that Paul also teaches the Church of Rome that righteousness comes from God, not through observing the law, but through faith. And because Jesus died on the cross for our sins, when we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, we can see that that's why Paul describes Jesus to be our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1:30 says, it is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. So in dying on the cross for our sins, he not only redeemed us, not only gave us salvation, but if we also go back to Galatians 1:14, we can see that he also gives us the opportunity to receive inheritance as well. So Galatians 3:14 says, 3:14. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. So in dying on the cross for our sins, he redeemed us so that we can receive the blessings of Abraham, and we also receive the promise of the Spirit. So what is so important about the Holy Spirit? Well, if we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3, without the Holy Spirit, it is impossible for us to believe, to know who Jesus is, and to believe in him. So in 1 Corinthians 12:3, it says, therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one says, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. And also, after believing, we can see that the reason why it's important that we have the Holy Spirit, if we look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, we can see that the Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Ephesians chapter 1, 13 to 14 says, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those for God's possession to the praise of his glory. So we can see that here in receiving the Holy Spirit, it is not through following, it's not through obeying the law or through human effort, but it is through believing. It is through faith that we receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. And we can see that when we receive the Holy Spirit, looking at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, the Holy Spirit is not just for the future, but it's also for now so that we can have the Spirit of power from God. So 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. It is through the Holy Spirit that we can be able to not only believe, but and not only to have hope for the future, but so that we can be able to live a life of power, of love, and of self-discipline, so that we can boldly proclaim the Word of God. And also looking at 1 John chapter 2, verse 27, we can see that with the Holy Spirit, we can be able to truly understand the Word of God, because the Holy Spirit teaches us all things. So 1 John chapter 2, verse 27 says, "As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him." So we can see that God has equipped us with his Holy Spirit, with his anointing, so that we do not need anyone to teach us, but rather the Holy Spirit will be able to teach us about all things, so that we can be able to understand the Word of God and his will for us. So in terms of what we need to remember as those who believe in Jesus Christ, if we look at Romans chapter 1, verse 5 to 7, for each one of us, it is important to know that, first of all, we have been called to the obedience that comes from faith. We have been called to belong to Jesus Christ, and we have been called to be saints. For Romans chapter 1, 5 to 7, it says, "Through him and for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." So since we have been called to obey Jesus, we've been called to belong to him, and we've been called to be saints, what will we receive in the future? Well, if we look at Psalms 149, verse 4 and 5, and verse 9, it talks about what we will receive in the future. So Psalms 149, verse 4 to 5 and 9. Looking at verse 4 to 5, it says, "For the Lord takes delight in his people. He crowns the humble with salvation. Let the saints rejoice in this honor and sing for joy on their beds." So the first thing we get through believing is we get salvation. And from verse 9, it says, "To carry out the sentence written against them, this is the glory of all the saints. Praise the Lord." So what else do we get besides salvation is the honor to be able to judge. And how can we be able to get these blessings? Well, if we look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, it talks about the first part of how we can be able to get these blessings. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 9 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So how can we be able to receive the blessing of not only salvation, but also the blessing to be able to judge? We can get this through faith. And it is not by works, it is the gift of God. So through faith in believing and repenting and renouncing our sins and in turning to Him, we can be able to receive these blessings. However, there's also a second part. If we also look at verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 2, it says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So for us, in terms of believing, we not only believe, but we also need to prove our faith with our deeds as well. And it is God's will for us to do good works, which He has prepared in advance for us to do. So it is God's will for us to serve by, to not only believe by grace through faith, but also to serve by grace through faith. And what He requires of us, when we look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 23, is to not only believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, but to love one another as He has commanded us. 1 John 3:23 says, "And this is His command, to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He commanded us." And in doing good works and serving Him, in order for us to effectively do this, if we look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 to 21, talks about how we need to be crucified with Christ and allow Christ to live in us, to reign in our lives. That's how we can be able to effectively serve God in accordance with His will. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 to 21 says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for righteousness could be gained through the law. Christ died for nothing." So we can see that Paul himself sets an example for us by being crucified with Christ and allowing Christ to live in His life, to take full control of His life. In the same way for us, we too need to be crucified with Christ and allow Jesus to live in us, to take full control of our life. And this is not just Paul's teaching, but this is also Jesus' teaching for each one of us. So looking at Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 and 25, this is what Jesus has taught us as well. Matthew 16, 24 to 25 says, "Then Jesus said to His disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it.'" So it talks about how Jesus is telling us that we need to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Him. Not to live for ourselves and for our own pleasure, but to live for the will of God. And it says here, "Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for Him, for Jesus, will be able to find it." And in terms of being crucified with Christ and living for Jesus, if we look at what it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, what is required for us? Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." And verse 2 says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." So know that it is in God's plan for us, not only to be saved, but also to conform to his will. And the purpose for that is so that in the end, we will be glorified. If we look at Romans chapter 8, verse 29. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, it says, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." And 30 says, "And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified." So if we go back to verse 29, it talks about to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. We cannot be conformed to the likeness of his Son if we're not willing to be crucified with Christ, if we're not willing to allow Christ to live in our life. And if we're not willing to allow Christ to live in our life, then we know that if we look at the very end, where it talks about how we will be glorified, we will not be glorified and we will not receive glory from God, the inheritance from God, if we do not allow him to have full control of our life. So, in terms of not only salvation, but also receiving inheritance, in turning away from our sins and in serving him faithfully, is so that we can be able to receive blessings in the future. And in doing that, we're not doing this without hope, but we're waiting for his second coming so that we can be richly rewarded by him. So in terms of waiting for a second coming, when we look at the teachings of Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9 to 10, it talks about how it is a continuous process. So looking at 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 to 10, it says, "For they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell us how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who rescues us from the coming wrath." So how this is a continuous process is first talks about how the church of Thessalonica, how they turned from idols to the true and living God, and how the continuous process is to serve the true and living God. If we do not serve God, then there is no reason for us to wait for his second coming. Because when we wait for a second coming, we're waiting for his reward. And if we do not serve God, then we know that what we receive in the end is his wrath. And in terms of waiting for God and in serving him, if we look at the book of Titus, chapter 2, verse 11 to 14, it talks about how if we're truly waiting for him, then we need to carry our cross by living self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11 to 14, it says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good." And if we also look at an Old Testament teaching, looking at Isaiah chapter 3, verse 15 and verse 18, we can see that it is important that we are waiting for God in terms of us doing what God has required of us. Whereas on the flip side, if we aren't doing what God has required of us, then we can see that it talks about how God himself waits for us. In Isaiah chapter 3, verse 15, it says, "This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. In repentance and rest is your salvation, and quietness and trust is your strength, but you would have none of it." And verse 18 says, "Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him." So if God is waiting for us to change, instead of us doing what God requires of him and waiting for God to richly bless us, then what we are asking for is for God to give us suffering so that we will turn and do what he requires of us. And we can see that in terms of suffering, it is for our own good, so that in the end, we can be able to receive a reward from God. We look at what it says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 to 14. It says, "Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that of which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." So it talks about a continuous struggle for us to be able to receive the inheritance of God. That it is not just a one-time process in terms of believing, but we need to continue to believe, continue to serve God, and continue to carry our cross so that in the end we can be able to receive the prize for which God has called us heavenwards, which is in Christ Jesus. So if we go back to Galatians chapter 3, looking at verse 2 to 5, it says, "I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because you observed the law or because you believe what you heard?" So from what we just talked about, we talked about how from first to last, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. From the beginning, we're filled with the Holy Spirit so that we can be able to believe. And we're filled with the Spirit of power so that we can continue to carry our cross and to do what is pleasing to God. And we can see also that faith is also from first to last. And that in following the word of God, it is not just a one-time thing, but it is also from first to last. So in terms of following the Spirit from first to last, if we look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 24 and 25, it says, "Those who belong to Christ Jesus," 24 and 25 says, "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." So we begin with the Spirit, and we should also end with the Spirit as well. And also, in terms of our faith, why we should continue to have faith from first to last. If we look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, we can see that without faith, it is impossible to please God. 11:6 says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." So what are some examples of people from the Bible who had faith from first to last, who began and ended with the Spirit, and who followed God's words from first to last? If we first look at Abraham, looking at Galatians 3, 6 to 9, it says, "Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." So, looking at Abraham and his faith, if we first look at Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 to 5, you can see that God gave him that promise and gave him the command to leave Haran. And he obeyed God and left Haran, even though he had not seen the promised land yet. So Genesis 12:1-5 says, "The Lord had said to Abram, 'Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you.'" So at that time he had not seen the land. "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. So we can see that in hearing God's command, Abram did exactly what God required of him. And later on, when we look at Genesis chapter 15, verse 5 and 7, you can see that this is what God says, to Abram. He being God, took him outside and said, "Look at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Abram believed God, and he credited to him as righteousness. He also said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it." So we can see that at that time, Abraham did not have a son. Yet, when he heard the word of God, he chose to believe in God, and God credited it to him as righteousness. So the same way for us, if we hear the word of God and we believe, then we also will be considered righteous in the sight of God as well. And looking on in Genesis chapter 22, verse 15 to 18. In Genesis chapter 22, it talks about how God decided to test Abraham, how he gave him his one and only son, Isaac, and asked him to sacrifice Isaac. And we see that Abraham was willing to do that. And because he was willing to do that, in verse 15, it says, "The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, 'I swear by myself, declares the Lord, but because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed, because you have obeyed me.'" So because Abram not only believed God, but was also willing to obey God, you can see that God has promised him that he will have descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sands on the seashore, and that he and his descendants will be able to take, that his descendants will take possessions of the cities of his enemies. And what does that mean in terms of the blessing that Abraham received from God? What it means is that he and his descendants will be able to take possession of the world, to be able to reign for 1,000 years here on earth, and be able to reign in the new heaven and the new earth. If we look at Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 to 10, we can see that this blessing is not only for Abraham, and not only for the Jewish people, but also for us as well, if we are willing to believe and willing to follow God's commands. So looking at Revelation chapter 5, 9 to 10, it says, "And they sang a new song, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and from your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You've made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth.'" So that being said, how can we be able to be these people, as talked about who are able to be a kingdom and priest to serve God and to be able to reign on earth. We're able to do this if we are the wise virgins, as talked about in Matthew 25. And we are able to do this if we are the servants who receive talents from God and use those talents to multiply talents and to be able to bear fruit. And we're able to do this if we are the wise builders. So what is the requirement to be the wise builder? Is when we hear the word of God, is to put it into practice. If we look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, we can see that it is not those who say to him, Lord, Lord, who are considered to be righteous in his sight, who are saved. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So the reason why I'm bringing up that it's important that we be the wise virgins now, that we use the talents that God has given us to produce more talents, that we be the wise builder, is because if we don't do that and we become, let's say, the foolish virgin, if we decide to bury our talents in the sand, and if we don't we don't put the word of God into practice, then in the end, we miss out on a lot of blessings. We are not able to enter the wedding supper of the Lamb. If we look at Revelation chapter 20, verse 4 to 6, that would be a plan B. But what we should aim for isn't so that we can just be able to reign in 1,000 years, that we can also be able to enter, partake in the wedding supper of the Lamb. Looking at Revelation chapter 20, verse 4 to 6, it says, I saw thrones on which were seated those who were given authority to judge, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and will reign with him for 1,000 years. So you can see that for those who die during the 7 years, it talks about how they're raised to life and they're able to reign with Christ for 1,000 years. But we can see that they're not able to take part in the wedding supper of the Lamb. So if we're learning from the example of Abraham, then in hearing the word of God, we should obey it when we hear it. We should believe when we hear it as well. And we can see that Abraham's blessings are not just for the Jewish people, but also for those who are willing to turn to God, for Gentiles as well. If we look at the example of the city of Nineveh. So looking at a background of where Nineveh is, if we look at Genesis chapter 10, verse 11. From Genesis chapter 10, verse 11, this is what it says. From that land, he went to Assyria, where he built Nineveh. So here we can see that Nineveh is a part of the country of Assyria. And why is that significant? If we look also at 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 5 to 6. 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 5 to 6 says, the king of Assyria invaded the entire land, marched against Samaria, and laid siege to it for 3 years. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria and deported the Israelites to Assyria. He settled them in Halah, in Gozan, on the Habor River, and in the towns of the Medes. So we can see that why it's significant that the city of Nineveh was able to be saved, which we'll talk about later on, is because the city of Nineveh is part of Assyria, and Assyria is the country that defeated the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel. And as such, they're the enemies of the Israelites. Yet when we look at Jonah chapter 3, you can see that even though they later on became the enemy of the Israelites, God still loved the Ninevites and still gave them an opportunity to turn around to be saved. So looking at Jonah chapter 3, we read that whole chapter. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you." Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. So we can see from verse 5, when Jonah preached the word of God to them, when he said, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned, we can see that the Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to least, put on sackcloth. It was not just the people within the city, but when we look at verse 6 to verse 9, it talks about how the king of Nineveh also responded to the word of God. How he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, sat down in the dust, and he also proclaimed that the fast will not just be for the people, but also for the animals as well. And when we look at verse 9, in declaring this fast, he told everyone to call urgently on God and to give up their evil ways and their violence. So here we can see that the people of Nineveh, they not only repented, but they also renounced their sins as well. And what they did is exactly like what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 9 to 10, where it talks about how they turned away from their idols and they turned to serve the true and living God. And in the end, in verse 10, we can see that because God saw that they turned from their evil ways, that he had compassion on them and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. So if we just read the book of Jonah, though, all we see is salvation. We don't really see anything else. But if we also look at Matthew chapter 12, verse 41, we can see that the people of Nineveh were not just saved, but they were also given the honor and the glory to be able to judge. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 41. This is what it says. The men of Nineveh will stand up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here. So they will be able to stand up at the judgment, which means that they too will be able to judge. And they're also given this honor to be able to judge and to reign, as what we have talked about in Revelation chapter 20, 4 to 6, where it talks about we are able to get the honor to be able to reign and to be priests. So we can see that if the enemies of the people, of the Israelite people, are able to be saved, then we too, if we are willing to believe, if we're willing to serve God faithfully, we too also have the same opportunity to receive the same blessings. So that we can not only receive salvation, but we can also receive inheritance. If we're willing to believe the word of God, to repent, and to also prove our repentance with our deeds. In serving God faithfully now, so that we can be able to wait for his future blessings. So when we receive his blessings now, we are not content with just the current blessings, but also in the blessings to come. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you help us from what we have learned, we can be able to put into practice. Help us that we are not satisfied just with the current blessings that you have given us, but that we continue to serve you faithfully, that we continue to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, that we can be able to receive the future blessings, to be able to receive your inheritance, and the honor to be able to reign with you, not just in 1,000 years, but also in a new heaven and new earth, that we can also be priests with you, and that we will not miss out on the wedding supper of the Lamb. And I pray that you help us so we can be able to bear fruit and to bear much fruit, so that we can prove ourselves to be your disciples. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.